Jesus.
All hail, King Jesus. All hail, Emmanuel. King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. Throughout all eternity, I'm going to praise him. And forevermore, I will reign with him. Let's sing that again. All hail, King Jesus.
Lord of Lords, bright morning star. Thank you so much for this day. Thank you for Sundays of freely being able to worship you. Thank you so much for answering prayer in our church. Thank you so much for the many that were with us this morning, including our guest. And thank you that we have a body of believers that loves you and wants to serve you. Help us to do so tonight and help us to live only for you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Let's be seated.
If you turn with me, please, to Hosea chapter 4. I'll read these first six verses in Hosea chapter 4. I'll give you a minute to find it. Hosea is not one we get into very often. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing, and lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out, and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells in it shall languish, with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of the heavens. Yes, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another. For your people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore you shall fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed. And our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our day. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, that beautiful shore.
Thank you, Lloyd and Mike. Mike, is that a first, playing a guitar?
I was nervous, man.
And I was the one making mistakes.
I mentioned this morning that with the busy week, with our business meeting Tuesday night and then a Good Friday service on Friday, that we would not be having our regular Bible study and prayer service on Wednesday. And in fact, the choir has an extra practice on Thursday night, so it made for a very busy week. So we're going to take time to pray here this evening. Specifically, I've asked three fellas to come up and pray, and just to pray for our business meeting Tuesday. And then to pray for the Good Friday service. We'll hopefully have some guests here, and I hope you are inviting some guests, but we also had an ad in the paper concerning that Good Friday service. And then, of course, the Easter service next Sunday morning. Have the brunch at 9 o'clock, and then the service at 10 o'clock. So make sure you recognize those time changes, and our service then will be a little bit longer than normal Sunday morning. We'll not be having a Sunday school. But we just need to be in prayer for all of that's going on this week. So Mark's going to come and start us off with praying for our business meeting, and then that'll be followed by Howard praying for the Good Friday service, and then Greg will pray for next Easter Sunday morning. And then I'll close in prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have here this evening to come together to publicly worship you, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you we still have that right here in our country. Be with Don as he opens the word, or be with Lloyd as he opens the word to us. Help us to fully understand what you're conveying through him to us, dear Heavenly Father. Guide us as a church. Be with us at our business meeting on Tuesday night. You have so blessed us as a church over the years, spiritually, financially, materially. Help us to have unity of mind as a group, as a congregation. Help us to prepare our hearts for your leading us in our decisions, dear Heavenly Father. We trust in you that you are ultimately in control. You allow things to happen for a reason, and we just look to you for your guidance in our decisions, dear Heavenly Father. Help us to use what you have given to us wisely, dear Heavenly Father. It's all yours, and we want to wisely use what you have given to us, dear Heavenly Father. Guide us in our decisions and be with us. Help us to have that unity. Guide us through the remainder of the week also as we have a busy week and as we enter into this resurrection week, dear Heavenly Father, and we thank you for it. Thank you for the time that we can come together. In your name we pray.
Father, as we continue in prayer this evening, we want to think about the service on Friday evening. Father, we realize the significance of Good Friday. And Father, we realize that without a Good Friday, we can't have an Easter Sunday. And like Don in his message this morning said that, you know, that's when Jesus made the decision, not my will, but thine be done. He willfully went to the cross. And because of that, his sacrifice on that cross, we are able to be made worthy. And it's only through what Christ did. And Father, we just ask that in that service Friday night that there will be guests here. We pray that there will be folks here that don't know you as Lord and Savior so that they can hear the gospel. They can, you know, be told the significance of Good Friday and realize that, you know, it was also for their sins that Christ had to die on that cross. And we just pray that you will move in them. Their hearts will be prepared to hear the gospel. And we ask that you will be glorified in that. In Jesus' name we pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we continue in prayer as we think of the Easter service coming up. We think of the amount of time that's put into coordinating things and to make things flow smoothly. We ask that all comes to fruition on Sunday. We think of the choir. We think of the other things that are going to be going on Sunday, and we ask that you will help everything to go well, help everything to flow smoothly, that you may be honored and glorified through this time. As we come together Sunday, we obviously, you know, being Easter, we'll be focusing on the price that was paid for our souls, for our sin. And we ask that as people are here, as Howard just prayed, that may never have heard the message. They may have heard the message but never gave it much thought. We ask that through the service on Sunday morning, that people's lives will be changed. We ask that their eyes will be open to the leading of your Spirit in their life. And as we think about the members and we think about the regular attenders, we also pray that we will walk away recharged and renewed in the fact that Christ died for us. I will not boast in anything except for Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we have to offer you. May we walk out of here Sunday humbled by the sacrifice that your son gave his life for us. We ask you to be with Don as he presents a message. We ask you to give him wisdom as he speaks, and that message may go throughout each person who's here. I ask you to be with Mike and the musicians. We think even of the breakfast, the brunch that happens beforehand. Once again, we ask that everything will go in such a way that you are honored, you are glorified, and we ask that that your church here in Towanda will leave a mark on this community on Sunday. In your son's name, amen.
Father, we continue to pray this evening, recognizing that you open your ears to our prayers as we humble ourselves before you and ask. We do that this evening because we recognize that without you, we can do nothing. And we certainly desire to accomplish something. We desire, even on Tuesday night with our business meeting, just to seek your will in every decision to be made. We thank you for your blessings upon us, but Father, we recognize that we need to continue in your will, even as we discussed this morning. And may each one who attends Tuesday night be in a position to know your will and vote accordingly. We thank you, Father, for the privilege as members of your body to participate in a business meeting such as what we have Tuesday night, to just be involved in the decisions to be made so that we can move forward as a church. And as we think of moving forward as a church, we do think of the services coming up this week. Father, we pray for the service on Friday night. We recognize that there'll be some visitors here. I pray that we'd be faithful as church members inviting some friends and some neighbors and some co-workers, that they would come and that they would enjoy the service as we have some music, but also, Father, that the message would be clear, and that they would hear that which you would have for them, that they would have ears that would hear that gospel message of Jesus Christ. Indeed, he came to die for us. And as that message goes forth, I pray that you would use it in the hearts of each one, that a believer and unbeliever alike, that we would be, as believers, encouraged and strengthened, and that unbelievers would recognize that Christ was their substitute, and that they would trust him as Savior. Father, it's kind of an oxymoron that the day that wicked hands crucified the Savior is referred to as Good Friday. But when we understand the gospel of Christ, it indeed was a good Friday. It was good that he gave himself in our behalf so that we might have eternal life. And may others recognize that truth. And then, Father, we do not leave him in the grave, but he did indeed rise again the third day, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over Satan himself. And I pray, Father, that as we gather together next Sunday morning, that you would be glorified as we praise you for that resurrection, as we recognize that we have that living hope through that resurrection, that the resurrection proved that Christ was indeed who he said he was. It proved that you were satisfied with the sacrifice. It proves that our sins are forgiven. It proves that we are indeed justified in your sight through faith in Christ. And we rejoice in that resurrection. And it is indeed our hope. We thank you this evening, Father, for our time together. May you be glorified as we open your word. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Lloyd retired, he made it clear that he wanted to continue to be used of God. So we've asked him to preach tonight, to open God's word to us. So Lloyd, come and do so.
Turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 4 again.
There's verses in the Bible that should shock us out of our socks. This passage, I'm going to look at the power of the knowledge of God. We look at Hosea. Now, things are really bad in Israel because they have adulterated. They've gone away from God. Hosea is supposed to marry a harlot, a prophet of God in front of a disobedient people, does something that is unheard of. It's a shock value. I know some like to try to gloss over it a little bit. Well, he didn't really marry a harlot. He did. The language is plain as day. God told him to marry a harlot. And what that did, any Jewish person reading this book, it'd shock them. What's this guy doing? A man of God marrying a harlot. Well, what we have is, here's God. And what has Israel done? God is married to Israel. And remember when they said, all you say we will do? That was a marriage ceremony. And so God is married to a harlot. And the harlot is Israel. And so to wake up the people of Israel and get out of their slump into sin, he has this happen. And there's stories about how Hosea works to also redeem his wife. But when we see here, he's going to state what the problem is in the beginning here. And it's powerful. Listen to the word of the Lord. Starts right out. Do we listen to the word of the Lord? Why should we listen to the word of the Lord? We've been talking about this in my Sunday school class. Is it important to listen to the word of God? Keep in mind the Hebrew word listen just means obey. If God's talking, it's natural. Okay, oh, God's talking? I better say do what he says because we are the work of his hands. He created all this. He's delivered us out of Egypt and slavery. We better listen. So he starts right off, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. And here it is, because there is no truth or kindness, and there it is, or knowledge of God in the land. Think about that. No truth, no kindness, no knowledge of God in the land. And what is the results of a land that has no knowledge of God? Well, he gives it to you. He says there is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, also with the fish of the sea, they disappear. What happens when there's no knowledge of God in the land? Do you see that in our land today? There's no knowledge of God in the land anymore. Look what's happening overall. All this stuff, you know, I've said this before, kind of feel a little bit like Lot. Your righteous soul gets tormented day and night when you see what's going on in our land. No knowledge of God. So if there's no knowledge of God, what is there knowledge of? Sin. And we see it all the time. And we better wake up because we better not be desensitized to sin. Because exactly what Donnie preached so great this morning, we're going to face persecution in this land. It's coming. Because a Christian's going to stand against the very things they're promoting. And that's going to put us in the way of what they want to do. So they're just going to persecute Christians. And they already have. China and Russia, They're ahead of us a little bit. They persecute Christians over there too. But I wanted to talk about this knowledge of God and what is it. What do you know about God? What's the first thing you think of when you know, when you say, oh, what do you tell me something about God? What are you going to tell me? You can say something. What's that? Creator. Yeah. And that's kind of obvious to us. We just look out there and we see the wonders of the creation. And so that's a good one. What's that? Now, once you say God is a creator, what else might fill your mind?
He's above everything else.
He's above everything. He made it. It's his. He owns it. And he's above it all. Is there any power in there? Yeah, power to create. You know, and is there any wisdom in his creation? Yeah, there's wisdom in his creation. So knowledge about God. What else do we know about God? He's the creator. That was really good. He's love. He's good and powerful.
Good and all powerful.
Very good. How about yeah, Landon.
He's kind.
He's kind. Very good. What else? Information. He's holy. What else? He's Savior. He saves us from our sins, and he's full of mercy.
He's trustworthy.
Yeah, he asks us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what does he want from us? Faith. But has he shown himself in every aspect of your life that God is faithful? He's one who can be trusted. So what he's asking us is a reasonable thing. God doesn't play tricks on us. God is faithful. What he says, he means. Alan.
He's a miracle worker.
He's a miracle worker. He's got power. All of these things. Now you tell me this. Israel is in Egypt and they're in bondage. They're slaves. And it wasn't fun. It wasn't great. And what did God do? He went into this most powerful country, nation in the world at that time, and he took this bunch of slaves out. And as he's going out, he's doing signs and wonders against everything that Egypt believes in. All those things, those plagues are set against the gods of Egypt. And he brings them out through miracles, and the Red Sea was the last one, fantastic thing. 3 days out of the slavery, and what happens to Israel? What do? They complain. What are they complaining about?
Water.
Does God have a problem making water? In fact, Israel, in their lack of knowledge of God, says, he brought us out here to kill us. He didn't bring them out there to kill them. He told them what they were coming out of there for, so they could worship and serve him. He certainly wasn't going to kill them, but that's what they thought. When they got thirsty, anything they knew about God seemed to leave. Knowledge of God. Israel, all the things of God, all the deliverances, all the manna, the quail, all the water, all the victories over all their history and the miracles. And they still don't take that knowledge of God and go, wow, this is pretty cool. My God can do everything. Now, here's the thing for us. Does that knowledge, our knowledge of God, ever get tested in the trials of life? And the answer is yes, it does. God is good. Why is my life a wreck? You ever find yourself kind of going in that direction? If God, here it is. If God is good, why is all this bad stuff happening in the world? You know, you may have to answer that question as you witness to people. But we know one thing for sure. When there's no knowledge of God, there's no truth in the land, there's no kindness in the land, everything is absent. One of the things he uses in verse 3 when he talks about beasts of the field and the birds of the air and fish of the sea languish also. Why did he put that in there, and where have you seen that? That's a literary cue for something. Where do you see that language used? Fish of the sea, birds of the sky, beasts of the field. Creation. Isn't it worded like that? That's a trigger word embedded in the text to take the reader and go, remember creation. Why in the world aren't you listening to God? We'll start with the first bit of knowledge that God gave us, and it was that creation. That's the easy one. We can look at creation and we can see the wonders of God. Have you forgotten the knowledge of God? Starting with creation. God is it's really interesting. Notice this, verse 6, I want to draw down to that. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also reject them from being my priest. Remember, they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests acting on behalf of all the other nations? But they weren't qualified anymore. They were in sin. Since you have forgotten the law of your God. Forget. It doesn't necessarily mean to be to literally forget it. I forgot the Ten Commandments. I just don't know what to do. It's that you know them, but you're not doing them. If you know the Word of God and you don't do it, James tells us it's what? It's sin. You can't use the escape. Well, I just forgot about God. Forgetting about God is like not listening to him, as if he's not there. So they use the word forget. If you remember God, then you're acting as if he is there. So knowledge is very important. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2, because this everybody knows this verse, but I wanted to show you something about knowledge. Well, how does one attain knowledge, by the way? Chapter 1, verse 18. How does one attain knowledge? If you want to get knowledge, what do you have to do? Where do you get it from? You get it from the Word of God. Do you just go like this and, all right, fill her up? No. What is required? Study. Is it study? And the word in Hebrew, study, is to seek or investigate. I mean, really put effort into it. It's not just, well, I read the Bible for 2 seconds today and I'm good to go for at least 5 hours. No. It's to study. Psalm 1 tells us what? Meditate on the Word of God how often? Day and night. Think about it. Is the Word of God part of your life? Totally. Or is it only a 10%, 30%? How much of it do you think biblically during the day? Do you approach problems and trials in a biblical form? Or do you approach it in just a secular form? Because people will do that. There's two types of faith. You guys have heard me say this before. But there's a natural faith that all of us have. I will trust my money. I will trust my brain. I will trust my things. I will trust my friends. I'll do this until what happens? One of those things lets you down and you don't trust it anymore, especially friends. Now, God is an invisible God. And he's spirit. And he gives us a gift of faith that's the spiritual faith that we need to trust the invisible God. So that is the faith. And again, it's like Don was speaking this morning. How do you get through these trials? If you use natural faith, it's not going to work because everything's crashing in on you. And when we apply natural faith to God, we'll always kind of write him off then. I'm struggling with God right now. He doesn't love me. I'm struggling with God. He didn't give me what I wanted. He let me down. That's natural faith. That's the same thing if we have a good friend that lets us down. We're treating God the same way. But the faith that comes from God, the gift of God, doesn't look at God that way. It applies the knowledge of God that we have. God is good. God is all-powerful. God is merciful. God is kind. All these things. And causes us to apply it to the situation. I don't know what God's doing in my life, but he's a good God and he's going to do something good. That's what spiritual faith is. Hang in there. You're going to suffer, but guess what's coming? Glories are coming. The sufferings of Christ and the glories of the Father. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ. The natural faith doesn't like that talk. I don't want to go there. But spiritual faith feeds on it. Not my will, but thy will be done. All right, I just wanted to look at Romans. Verse 18 of chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You've got to know the truth before you can suppress it. People know something's wrong, but they're going to suppress it. They're going to cover it up. They're going to push it down. They're going to cover it. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? Ran away from God, number one. Tried to cover their sin up, number two. And then when God caught up with them, they blamed somebody else. That's what people do with sin. Cover it up, hide it, blame somebody else. And you see that every day too. People blaming somebody, it's not my fault. That's what people do for truth. You know you're wrong, but you suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What should your reaction be when you sin against God? What should you do? Repent of the sin. But you know, a lot of people don't. They fight it. Repent of the sin. That's the knowledge of God. Why do you want to repent your sin to God? What knowledge of God do you have that causes you to do that?
He's holy.
He's one where we have to answer to. What else about God drives us to him for repentance? Yeah, we cleanse us of our sins. He's the only one that can take our sins away. He died on the cross in our place. So that knowledge of the cross tells me when I sin, I can go to my loving Father and he will forgive me. Not that I go there for a license so I can go do more sin, but I know that God will forgive me because Christ paid for my sin. But what happens to some people suppress, I'm too sinful, God can't forgive me, I've gone beyond the road. No, that's not true. Truth is, God can save us, no matter how bad we are. A lot of people use how bad they are as an excuse not to repent. No, repent and be set free from your sin. But notice what he says here. He has this truth in verse 18, and they suppress it in unrighteousness. Because that which is known, that's information, known about what? Known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. God made something evident to all men. Okay? And it's knowledge about God. All men have a knowledge about God, but do they apply it to their life? And the answer is no. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. I had a person, you guys, I've said this before too. I just really only have one message. I just keep repeating it. I was witnessing to a guy, and I've been witnessing to him for a while. And then it looked like he was going to trust Christ. And he says, I know what you're saying is true. I'm not done sinning yet. I mean, that's what he said. And, well, and you're not done sinning yet. But he realized it made sense. The gospel made sense to him. It's the knowledge of God. Repent of your sins and God will forgive you, give you eternal life. But he's kind of thinking about it. Well, if I do that, that means I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. Which legalism has damaged a lot of people. Most of the people I talk to in the community who have any church context, the reason they're not following Christ today is because of that. Now, yes, there's do's and don'ts in the scripture, but it's how they were brought up in the do's and don'ts. You know, guys who were here Saturday morning, we were listening to a guy who got into pornography. What did he find in legalism? The knowledge of God, he found no love, just judgment and hatred. All right, so God made it evident and says this in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, number one, his eternal power, number two, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. See, God made truth evident to men. They knew it because he made it evident to them. But what did they do with the knowledge of God that they have? And this knowledge of God, I'm saying these are big things. Having eternal power, divine nature, and invisible attributes. That's a lot of information about God. Do you see in that information God of creation? Do you see that? Do you also see the God of salvation? Is your God like this God? Is he powerful enough to do that stuff? So they have this knowledge of God. But what's verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They suppressed the truth that God had given them in sin because of sin. And this is why sometimes when you talk to people about God, they get a little uncomfortable about it. They may not be going to church or anything, but they're uncomfortable about it. There's some things that they know that they haven't dealt with in their life. They just buried it down inside of them. So with that said, let's go to 2 Peter This knowledge of God we're still working on. 2 Peter chapter 1. These verses here, to me, are so powerful. They're just fantastic. But he's opening this letter in 2 Peter, and he's the whole context of the book of 2 Peter is false teachers. Are there false teachers out in the world? And he answers yes. And do they deceive Christians? Yes, they do. So he's going to fortify the Christian in truth. And look what he's saying. He says, "Grace," verse 2, "grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is going to fortify us? What is going to protect us about the false teachers? Knowledge of God. We are responsible as Christians to study the Word of God, fellowship around the Word of God, teach the Word of God, share it with each other, fortify each other, because it's by the knowledge of God is our protection against false teachers. There are Christians who spend no time whatsoever in the Bible, maybe a little bit here and there, they get something for church or Sunday school, and then along comes a false teacher and it makes it sound good. Keep in mind, any system of theology, whether it's Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever, their system makes sense if you're inside the system. They don't have any contradictions. If you talk to the cult members, there's no contradictions in what they believe once you're inside of it. We, from the outside, see, wait, there's a problem here. Jesus isn't God. And you're, yeah, that's right, he's not God. That kind of thing. So let's be peace coming. Notice peace, grace and peace comes through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that thought hanging in your mind, the next verse says, seeing at this, when you're seeing this, he says, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Is that true? How do you know? It is true, but how do you know it's true?
The Bible says so.
By what?
The Bible says so.
Okay, the Bible says so. Now I'm going to ask you again, how do you know that's true? It's a good statement, but how do you know that's true? Because the Bible said so. How do you know that verse is true? I'm not picking on you. But no, how do you know a Bible verse is true? Okay, that's exactly the right answer. Here's the Word of God, and it's great, and you hear it, and you go, wow, that was really cool. I really like that verse. Man, that's my favorite verse. But the trials of life are that which test the knowledge of God that you have, and I said that earlier. When we go through a trial of life, and we're down in it, and we're really being pounded in this trial, we're finding out that God will never leave us or forsake us. How many have experienced that before? You were right in the gutter. You felt so far away from God, but through that experience you realize, hey, God never left me, or God never forsook me. How many have learned that from personal life stuff? God will use life as a classroom to teach us. Like, I coach, and I could tell kids verbally what to do. I could explain the techniques, and I could do all. When do they actually learn the techniques? When they do it. And generally, if I'm coaching wrestling, when does a kid really learn how to wrestle?
Someone's pounding him into the little...
On the mat, right? Yeah, on the mat. Did Jacob learn anything by wrestling with God? Did he learn anything about God through that? Well, I wrestled with God. Yeah. What did he learn? What possible lesson did he learn from wrestling with God? Because he did learn something. What do you think? He's wrestling with God because he has a problem. You know what his problem is? His problem is Esau. Last time he knew about Esau, years before this, Esau was consoling himself with killing Jacob. That's nice to know. My brother is consoling himself with killing me. So he goes to God, and he's willing to wrestle with God. First of all, he recognized what about God in this match? Yeah, he's powerful. How long did he wrestle with him? He wrestled with him all night. I don't know how he did that because wrestling is pretty hard. But he wrestles with God all night. And he's not going to let him go until God does what? Blesses him. How many times have we wrestled with God and we're willing to go to the mat and we're going to wrestle with him until he blesses us? We talk about answered prayer. How long does it take before you back off your prayer requests? If we're praying for a lost loved one, is it worth it to pray for them our entire life until we die? Because isn't the salvation of someone a good thing? Isn't God glorified in saving a soul? Do we recognize the weight and what it takes to save a soul by the fact that our lost loved one hasn't come to Christ yet? Do you realize the importance of our own salvation in that? God uses life to teach us about him, to teach about his word, and to cement. Back to Jacob. He realized that God would bless him, but he had to be persistent. Do you believe that? I have to be persistent in my faith with God, because sometimes we give up way too easy. How many times did Christ pray in a garden, "Let this cup pass from me"? Three times. Three times is an odd number. It's the number of persistence. How many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. That means he was doing it all over and over and over again. But Christ, in his hour of need, he was willing to pray about something persistently. And did the Father answer him? Yeah. When he said, "Not my will, but thine be done," what did Jesus do? His own will? No, he went to the cross, which was the plan the Father had for him. And if you don't think that was easy, or you think that was easy, think about this. The Father, when Jesus is on the cross, what's he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I can't even, you know, even grasp that. Did Jesus know that was going to happen? Gee, when I got the sin of man on me, my Father's going to have to forsake me. Yeah. This cup is too much for me to bear. Not my will, but thine. Recognizing that the Father would give Christ the power and the strength to go to the cross and be brutalized, go to the cross, but on the third day, he's going to be resurrected. That's the power of God. That's the understanding of the knowledge of God. So as people gain knowledge of God, they can suppress the truth. And that's something we've got to be careful we're not doing. Facing what God's word says directly. God tells me I need to witness in my life. God tells me I'll never leave you or forsake me. Go witness. I will be with you even to the end of the age. Go share your faith with somebody. I love you. Do you love them? All these things God does. And some of these things come into our life and make it uncomfortable. Wait a minute. Yeah, I can quote John 3:16. You know, can I share it with somebody else? Kind of thing. So let's continue down through this. Peter, what time is it? Okay. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the what? True knowledge of him. Now he's using the word true knowledge is because this is during a time of Gnosticism, and Gnosticism was salvation by knowledge, but it was all false. So he's talking about the true knowledge of God. True knowledge. Do we pray, "God, teach me who you are. I want to know you more than tomorrow. I want to know you today more than yesterday. Teach me something. I'm going through trials of life. Teach me about yourself." When we look at David in Psalm 23, he is going through a trial. And his prayer is, "Teach me your ways." I'm always fascinated by that. It's not deliver me out of this. It's teach me your ways. I want to know you, Father. I want to know who you are. And I know that what your word says, I want to see your goodness. I want to experience your kindness. I want to live by your grace. What does it mean to live by the grace of God, by the way? That's information. My grace is all sufficient. What's that mean to you? It's powerful, evidently, because Paul tells you what? Man, I can take insults and beatings and everything else living through by the grace of God. What does it mean to live by God's grace? We can give the definition, God's unmerited favor. Where's the power in that? What does Paul say? I'd rather be weak, because in my weakness, I am strong in the power of Christ, in the power of his grace. What in the world is the grace of God, and how does it make us, how is it powerful? Can you live your Christian life with confidence even if you fail? Because of the grace of God, what does he do when we fail? Exactly. The grace of all things that happen to us are by grace. We deserve the trial, but God causes all things to work together for good. So here I am. I have some information about God, but God says, I need to teach you what those verses actually mean. So you're going through this trial, and I'm going to teach you. And I like the confidence in David. David says, teach me your will, O God, and I will teach me your law, O God, and I will keep it with all my heart. If God does the teaching, how's he do? Is he going to do a good job? You know, he's not like your old math teacher. No, he does a good job. You will learn if you humble yourself before God. God, I want to know about you. I want you to teach me. I don't know what it's going to take to teach me. You know what it's going to take to teach me. But what does it take to teach me? You know that. Apply it to my life. And we're afraid sometimes to pray that way because you're afraid, what's God going to do? He's going to bring some kind of trial into our lives. Have you ever, in these trial times, see, Israel, back to Hosea, had caused all kinds of problems. And the land was languishing because the result of their sin was really, really bad. Now, what was God doing in those times? Why was things really, really bad? Some of those Jewish people did get it. Some of them did learn that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. And they came out, and some of them did not. It says this, giving us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I like this. The knowledge of him who did what? What's this person, what's the knowledge of God? What does God do? He called us. Did he call us in ignorance, or did he call us in full knowledge of us? These verses are kind of, they're really, to me, really powerful. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That's a special call. Do you believe you're called by God to be saved? Do you believe you're called by God to do what you do? I have a coach's Bible study, and we discussed this. Are you called by God to be a coach? And I say, what does coaching entail? Does it entail just coaching kids to be good athletes, or is it beyond that? Every one of those coaches realizes it's beyond that. It's working with another human being created in the image of God to better that youngster. And it's not just X's and O's. It's how do I build a person? Because you realize that everybody that goes out for sport is not athletic. They're on the team for a whole different reason than what you think they're on the team for. But the coach is responsible to give out information and principles that can cause that young person to grow. And so every one of them look at it. It's a responsibility before God to take whatever kid I have, and I've got to work with them, and this experience has to be something they can grow from. They may not be the quarterback. They may not even see the field. But a lot of kids want to be be on the team. They just like being on the team. So biblical principles, one of the things that I was doing with the junior high kids the last couple of years is teaching biblical principles of athletics to kids on the field to show that. You always talk about athletics being life. Well, what biblical principles are in life, and what biblical principles can be attained to the taught to these kids? How about is a forgiveness a necessary principle of life? You have to be able to forgive. Is that true or not? Okay. Do in the process of a team sport, do people make mistakes? Do other kids get on those same kids that make mistakes sometimes? It's, by the way, sometimes coaches do. The idea is to teach about forgiveness. A lot of those kids that we work with don't know what that is. I learned forgiveness. You know where I learned forgiveness? In my family. I have four sisters. You know, Mark and I couldn't survive without forgiveness. But the point is, they need to know that. And that's something you can teach young people, because of sports and the trials of life. They can understand what forgiveness is by actual experience. Because I don't know any kid that doesn't make a mistake. I don't know any coach that doesn't make a mistake. And we talk about coaches asking for forgiveness from the team or from players so they can learn that. So principles to be learned, taking the knowledge of God has power. Think about this. I'm almost done. Go to Jeremiah. I'm going to finish with Isaiah chapter 11. Back in here someplace. Chapter 11. So in the beginning, God gave man and made evident to man the knowledge of God. But they took what he taught them or gave them, made evident to them, and they buried it. They suppressed it in unrighteousness. So the world has been spinning out of control. If you follow that Romans thing, things get bad just like they did in Israel. But where's the hope? Well, we talk about peace on earth, goodwill to men. Where do we usually see that? Christmas. Peace on earth to men of goodwill. But the thing is, what does Jesus Christ bought us? He bought us salvation. The knowledge of Christ and his redeeming work gives us salvation. New life, eternal life. And those of you who have been saved for a while know that's real. And so, what has sin done? Did it just destroy humans or did it destroy everything? Destroyed everything. We're seeing, here's Israel, no knowledge of God in the land, boom, disaster. Here's America, no knowledge of God in the land, boom, disaster. So, as we look at chapter 11, and I'm going to look at verse 9, and this is in the context of the millennium, but I wanted to look at this. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as water covers the sea. One day in the future, the knowledge of God is going to fill the earth. Now, the knowledge of God that we talked about in Peter is a great thing. It's what we were called by it. It gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We've been made partakers of a divine nature. That's a good thing. What if every single human being in existence on the earth, being directly opposite of all those on the earth at the time of the flood, where every thought and intent of man's heart was continually evil, no knowledge of God, and now we've got the whole world is filled with the Spirit of God, the knowledge of God. Is it going to be a different place? Yeah. It's going to be a different place because there's going to be no sin. What is on earth during the time of Israel's fulfillment? 1,000 years of peace with Christ reigning on the throne. And it'll say, no one will have to teach anybody, your brother, about the Lord. Why? Jeremiah says this. Everyone will know God. This is telling us in the end that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. So it's going to bring about peace. What's the new heavens and new earth going to be like? It's going to also be filled with the knowledge of God and filled with the righteousness and all the things that come with that. What's it going to be like living there? Let me ask you, can you imagine what it's going to be like living in heaven? Where there is no sin? There is no death. There is no disease. There's none of those things. Because at that time, everyone, the earth included, will be filled with the knowledge of God. What a thing to look forward to. Yeah, we're going to suffer down here, as Donnie was talking about. We're suffering, but what do we got to look forward to? A cloud? A golden harp? What is it? A world without sin should be motivation enough. Because when you see what sin does, because of the lack of knowledge of God, God, through the tribulation period and all that, is going to restore man's knowledge of God. When you read through those prophets, you'll see this line used. I'm doing this so that the world will know who I am. Over and over and over and over. God does some fantastic thing in the tribulation period. It's so that the world will know who he is. It's so Israel will know who he is. And it's the way God's going to redeem people is through the restoring them through the damage that sin has done to them. The world will be made new. No sin in it. No death, disease, or whatnot. So with that said, look forward to the time when all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. And here's the challenge. Are we responsible Christians that we're making sure that we're filled with the knowledge of God in the Independent Baptist Church in Towanda? Are we filled with the knowledge of God when we go into a business meeting? Are we filled with the knowledge of God when we enter the church? Are we filled with the knowledge of God when we go to Sunday school? Are we filled with the knowledge of God when we serve in the community, whatever our outreaches are? We want to be filled with the knowledge of God. Because if we're filled with the knowledge of God, that means we're being controlled by the knowledge of God. Chapter 11. And I'll end with this. Then the shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and the branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, who's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, who else could that be talking about? His followers. Do we have the Spirit of God? Does the Spirit of God in us give us strength? Does the Spirit of God in us give us wisdom? Does the Spirit of God in us teach us to fear the Lord? Does the Spirit of God give us counsel? The answer is yes. We're just like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not God, but we're people who are filled with the knowledge of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll leave you that to think about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It comes from the God of life. It's God-breathed. We can trust every word of it because every word of it is that which encourages us and restores our soul. We pray, Father, that we'd look at our own lives. Are we filling it with the knowledge of God through meditation, prayer, fellowship, these vehicles with which the knowledge of God can flow to us? Help us, Lord, to understand who you are. And as the trials of life come, let us be reassured that you are molding and shaping us into the image of your Son, who is God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a great week.